Before I read, I just want to give a few opening remarks, and then I'll read through the whole passage, because there is blessing in reading God's Word as well. Okay, pop quiz. You ready? Thinking hats on. What do T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, and the prophet Jeremiah have in common? I hear a lot of rumblings. Well, the answer is nothing. Now, if you couldn't answer that question, it's okay. That's why we're going through this stuff. God willing, by the end of this message, you'll be better equipped. We're picking up from last week's message where God laid down an indictment against the godless kings who were over his people at the time. If you remember, they didn't guard justice and their idolatry that had led the nation astray. They had led the nation away from the true and living God, and thus away from true justice. And so the judgment of God was inevitable on that nation. Judah would be sent into exile into Babylon. And we were at a time, actually, where the last king of Judah was reigning, King Zedekiah. And he would, within 11 years, be brought to Babylon in exile with the rest of the country. Now, while this judgment was inevitable, God indeed promised to raise up a future king who would both execute justice and become the people's righteousness, the source of their righteousness. And we live in that inaugurated reign, the fulfillment of that promise in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our one true king and the Lord of lords. Now, in our text today, Jeremiah takes aim at the false prophets of his time. And unlike any other prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah really goes, well, he blasts away at these false prophets. And I believe the reason for that is because they were his ultimate opponents. You see, Jeremiah really didn't have a battle with, you know, pagan nations on the outside. His battle was on the inside. For 40 years, his message and his ministry to warn God's people of impending judgment was constantly undermined by, you could call them, the prosperity preachers of his day. You see, they continued to give a popular message of assured peace, 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 when there was none. You see, peace with God and from God never comes without repentance. And the people remained unwilling to turn back to God, and so promising them peace was really an empty promise. This portion of Jeremiah contains four segments. They're all aimed at false prophets, and they provide really a warning for anyone who's endeavoring to speak God's word. It also provides a warning for anyone who's actually listening to God's word. The reason why these false prophets were able to get away with so much is because the people themselves didn't want to hear God's word. They were ignorant of it. Now, we live today in the New Testament where there are no Old Testament prophets. We don't have people receiving new revelation from God. However, we do have false teachers in the church. I named a few of them. And our Lord and his apostles continue to warn us to be wary of them. And so you and I need to be well equipped to spot them. And this passage gives us a lot to think about. So we're going to consider each section. We'll make application for us as we go. The first section is this, chapter 23, verse 9 to 15. We'll see how the prophets were leading the entire nation astray. Then in verse 16 to 22, we'll see that they spoke from their own counsel, not the counsel of God. Then we'll see that they were dreamers, not declarers of God's word in verse 23 to 32. And finally, we have a stern judgment on them in verse 33 to 40, that God would judge the false prophets. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Verse 9, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them away, turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people, or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. As for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. These are God's words. Please have a seat. So the prophets, we're going to look at first, led the nation astray, and then we'll make some application. Verse 9 to 15, now look there in verse 9 and 10. We get another glimpse into Jeremiah's heart, and we see that the prophet was in turmoil. He had faced off with the false prophets for years, but they continued to ignore the Lord and ignored his word to their own detriment. And we see his heart really reflects God's heart. We have a man whose heart is broken, but at the same time, incensed, his bones are shaking. And we read in verse 10 why he was so upset. The land was full of adulterers. Now, if you've been with us in Jeremiah for a while, you know that that can be both spiritually speaking, as they were seeking other gods, and also physically. They were sleeping around with people who weren't their husband or wife. And here, it actually means both. Because the prophets and priests of the day led the people into the practices of the Canaanite fertility god, Baal. And the cult rites involved symbolic sex acts. And so as we've considered before in this series, going to the temples of the idols of the day was a debased practice, but it was very alluring to all the base motivations. It was very pleasurable, if you will, as all sin is. As a result, the land itself was experiencing a drought, a clear sign of the curse that came with breaking God's covenant. But we see here the indictment that is laid on the prophets of Jerusalem, I should say, is severe. Look there in verse 13 and 14. First, we see that they were actually worse than the false prophets of 130 years prior to them, the false prophets of Samaria. Those false prophets were easy to catch because they prophesied in Baal's name, in his authority. But these guys in Jerusalem were worse. How so? Because not only did they commit adultery, we see there in verse 13 and 14 that they promoted it with other evils. So godless were these men that the Lord refers to them as Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 14. That was two of the most wicked and perverse cities in the history of the world. Now, by the way, if you think, this would never happen in our time, I read an article this week about a pastor and his wife, and guess what her occupation is? Porn star. And they're happily carrying on ministry in the United States of America. And I thought, surely this is a one-off. So I searched another one. And oh, look, there's another one. A female pastor who decided, well, you know, she's got bills to pay, so she went back into porn. It's privatized porn, but it's still porn. There's nothing new under the sun, dear brothers and sisters. Sodom and Gomorrah, the spirit still exists. But it's important for us to see here that God lays the blame for godlessness across the nation that covered the land. He blames the prophets and priests. Look there in verse 15, right at the end. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. And so God is pointing right at these guys, these religious leaders, and he's saying, you are responsible for the moral and spiritual collapse of the nation. So here we see it wasn't just the political leaders from last week that were held responsible for the ruin of God's people. It was the priests and the prophets. They were failing in their task to guard the knowledge of God. And instead of leading the people into faithfulness, they led them into godlessness. You see, there's a link here between the condition of the priests and the prophets and the state of the nation. And I submit to you that there still is. As some have said, as the pulpit goes, so goes the nation. You want to see where a country is going to be in 25 years, look at the state of its pulpit, and then you will find out. There's truth to that. In Jeremiah's day, the political and the religious leaders actually enabled one another. It was a bit of an unholy alliance. Both of them misused their authority for their own selfish ends, and so the moral and the spiritual condition of the nation was absolutely corrupt. And I submit to you that we actually see similar trends today. Church leaders today, many of them, endorse all sorts of popular pagan ideologies and practices. The list is long, but I just want to consider two relevant ones. The first one is this. You've heard it said before from this pulpit, and it's prominent in our day, but there's the woke gospel, right? The woke gospel that is preached from many mega churches today, and yes, even smaller ones. But it's no gospel at all, because what it does is it erects arbitrary divisions between people, and it ignores the radical unity that Christ actually grants to us in our new creation. You and I are not to regard each other as black, white, rich, poor, Jewish, Gentile, whatever. We're to regard each other as new creations in Christ. Amen? We don't look skin deep. We look way deeper, and I would say way higher, because we are new creations in Christ. We are not people hopelessly chained to a sliding scale of oppression. We've been set free. Have we not? Right. So don't accept that false gospel and false guilt. Then you have some preachers adopting a form of, I call it, state-olatry. I don't think that's a new word, but it sounds good. What do I mean by that? It's the worship of the state. We have pastors out there who view obedience to the state as total and absolute. How do I know this? Well, because they've taken to endorsing vaccine mandates. I know it's not a popular topic, but it's there. And I want you to understand, this is not against vaccines or for vaccines, but a vax mandate is a complete and utter perversion of justice. How do I know this? Because it sets up the state as Lord over one's conscience. And last time I checked, there is only one Lord over the human conscience, and his name's Jesus. It also serves to segregate society. It serves to segregate families, and yes, even churches. And it enshrines the sin of partiality. Read James 2 when you go home today. Amen. It's really burdensome to me, because just two weeks ago, we had somebody visit our gathering, and when we asked why they were here, they said, well, because they weren't able to gather with their church because they were unvaccinated. I spoke with somebody else this past week who was barred from their Thanksgiving dinner because they were unvaccinated. To have church leaders pimp themselves out to the state and actually hold that narrative is something that God will deal with in time. But sadly today, it's no secret that we have an unholy alliance between politicians and pastors, and our nation is suffering for it. And I got to tell you, I am convinced that the condition of the church in Canada over the last 20 months is actually reflective of the condition of the men in the pulpit for the last 20 years. We have reaped what we have sown. And by the way, that is a warning for both guys like me and people like you. Dear brothers and sisters, if you hear anything today, hear this: you are to be Berean-like. You are to test and approve of what you hear. Just because somebody's up in a nice jacket and a nice shirt and preaching from the Bible doesn't mean anything. Just because you hear a podcast that's popular and well advertised doesn't mean anything. Just because you go to a conference that is supposedly Christian doesn't mean anything. Good heavens, just because you go to a Christian bookstore doesn't mean anything. There's more heresy on the shelves than anything. So beware, dear saint, when the supposed spokesperson of God starts parroting the popular political agenda of the day as though it was gospel. And please, if you ever see me do it, rebuke me sharply. God's word must be our measure, not the popular narrative of the day. Our salvation in Christ must be our foundation, not some false woke gospel that offers no redemption at all. And our status in Christ must be our confidence, not our vaccination status. And if that is not being proclaimed by the men in the pulpits, then you should be aware. So, listen carefully. Now, this leads us to our next section. We look there in verse 16 and 22. We see that these prophets spoke from their own counsel. They were not speaking from God's counsel. In verse 16, we've got a strong warning from God himself, and he says, don't listen to them. Why? Well, they filled the people with vain hope. They persistently proclaimed peace, even to those who despised God's word. And again, this was an outright lie, since he peace with God only comes from turning from sin and believing in his word, the living word, Jesus Christ. And so this idea of unconditional peace and protection from God while ignoring his commands was just simply a delusion. A comfortable one, but it was a delusion. What's remarkable here, we have to understand this in context. These prophets would not dare speak a word of God's holy judgment, his righteous judgment, and people's sin. And they continued to maintain their message of peace, get this, even after the first exile. So you remember the history, quick history lesson. There was two stages of exile. The first one came in 597 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came, took a whole bunch of people away. Some of these prophets went into exile. Jeremiah is sitting there warning them, guys, Babylon's coming, Babylon's coming. And then Babylon comes, shows up, takes some of them into exile, and their narrative is still, it's everything's fine. Everything's okay. I mean, talk about being committed to your narrative, eh? You just won't see. You can imagine the Babylon army is building siege works outside the city, and here these guys, peace, peace, it's okay. No disaster will come upon you. Please don't mind the shouts of the soldiers outside the city. Everything's fine. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the popular refrain we hear today. This is only temporary. We'll be back to normal soon. Liar. You don't know history and you don't know scripture. Unfortunately, we read in verse 20 that their delusion persisted until after God's wrath had fallen on them. They couldn't get it until the place was on fire. May it be different with us. Now, what would continue to lead them in this way? Well, we look there in verse 18 as well as in verse 22. We are given this reason. They didn't stand in God's counsel. Now, don't get confused with the S-E-L. This is C-I-L. So this is a group. God's counsel, the counsel of the Lord in Scripture, it's a heavenly counsel. And it's depicted as a counsel in which God invites these heavenly beings into his confidence and he shares his plan. You can read about it in 1 Kings 22, Job chapter 1, and Job chapter 2. No mortal stands there. However, the true prophet of God was given a divine revelation. So when we read something like this in Scripture, we can understand it's got a rhetorical thrust. And so what he's saying here is that you are not privy to God's plans. And we read there, the point becomes even sharper in verse 21. God did not send these men. He didn't even speak to them. They had nothing. And yet what do? We see there in verse 20. One, they run and they prophesy. They're very zealous, but they're not driven by God and they're not driven by his word. Look at one of the things you got to understand about false prophets is if somebody's zealous, don't consider that a legitimate sign of someone who's really speaking for God. I know I'm shooting myself in the foot by saying that, but seriously, that's not the measure. You can be very zealous for the wrong reasons. Now, because they were not driven by God or his word, they didn't even pay attention to God's word. They couldn't turn people away from their evil and back to God. Instead, the only thing they could do was give them a false sense of security, which would lead them to disaster. And here we are given a main characteristic of the false prophet. Write this down. False prophets will always seek to give people what they want, not what God wants. It's real simple. This is not too high. I know that you guys can get this, but burn it into your heart. False prophets will always seek to give to people what they want, not what God wants. Look at, you want to know who the false prophets are today? Look at the richest preachers. Look at the guys who are worth millions. It's really easy. Look at the guys who have hundreds of thousands of people at their churches. Now, there are some exceptions, but they are small. Both their life and their message are a lie. And we also see, actually, within the first, well, from verse 9 all the way down here to verse 22, we actually have a few other main characteristics of false prophets that you should also write down. Number one, they are immoral men, verse 13 and 15. They're adulterers. They might be that privately, or they might be that publicly, but they are immoral. Number two, they are people-pleasing, and they even go so far as to proclaim peace to the unrepentant. Great, you prayed the sinner's prayer, wonderful. It's okay that you're sleeping around on your wife. God still loves you. you're okay. No, because if you're living like a devil, you are one. It's really that simple. They avoid speaking of sin and judgment, so they can offer really no hope of salvation, because eventually you got to get somebody unsaved to save them, right? They got to figure it out that the only hope I have is the crucified and resurrected Son of God who offered up his life for me so that the wrath due me could fall on him. Number four, they also paid no attention to God's word, and we see that in verse 16 and 18. They would rather speak their own. We see this all over the country. Again, while the church doesn't have Old Testament prophets or the prophets in the Old Testament sense, nobody's getting new revelation. We do have false teachers in the church today, and this, I think, will help you identify many of them. And we get a picture of them, not just here in Jeremiah, but if you go further into the New Testament, you get another picture of them in 2 Corinthians 11. And then you get another picture of them in 2 Peter chapter 2. And so here's the simple application. We talked about know your tyrant last week. Know your false prophet. You really got to be able to identify them. And again, just because you hear somebody at a conference, podcast, you listen to a so-called popular church leader speaking, you need to watch carefully because you may need to shut your ears. I've been meeting a lot of new people who have been coming to our church today, and most of the theology comes from YouTube preachers. I'm not against YouTube, but the problem with that is, dear brother and sisters, is you are flying blind. You have no idea of the character of the man you're listening to. You just don't. And that's not God's will for us. There's supposed to be a mutual accountable relationship between preacher and flock. This is why the church is so essential. You should be able to come and ask me questions. You should be able to observe my life. Anyway, maybe one day we'll get a YouTube channel. But we'll see. Now, more of the portrait of the false prophet emerges here in our next segment. Look there in verse 23 and 32. This is my favorite part. The prophets we see here were dreamers. They weren't declarers of God's word. Now, this segment starts with a powerful, in verse 23, it starts with a powerful self-declaration from God, speaking of his omniscience and his omnipresence. He's transcendent. He's imminent. Nothing and no one escapes his notice. And for those walking in faith, this is tremendously comforting. But for the false prophets, it spelt disaster. And we read there in verse 27 that they thought they could get God's people to forget God's name. That means his character. But they would not get away. They did succeed for a time. And here we see in this section that they were trying to get away with three things. Mark this. Number one, they were trying to get away with prophesying lying dreams. Number two, they were trying to get away with stealing each other's words. And number three, they were trying to get away with pawning it off as all from God. So I want to look at these briefly. Look there in verse 28 and 29. We see that dreams in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, they're not forbidden. It's not forbidden as a divine mode of revelation, so don't overcorrect. But you got to understand, compared to the surrounding pagan cultures of Jeremiah's time, the value of dreams was significantly downgraded. And we see it right here. Dreams were not on par with God's word any more than straw was on par with grain. Right? So do you want to go home and have a nice loaf of straw or a nice loaf of grain? One is definitely better than the other. The other thing we see in verse 28 and 29, as we read this magnificent statement of God's word, I got to read it again because it's so powerful. He says this in verse 29, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And so fire refers to God's purifying effect, the purifying effect of his word, whether it's read or prayed or preached or sung or taught, memorized, whatever it might be, it has a purifying effect. And then we've got the hammer of God's word. That refers to its convicting effect. It can break the heart of arrogance. It can nail in conviction. And we see a similar statement spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, where God's word is likened to a double-edged sword that pierces joints and marrow and divides soul and spirit. And yet these prophets thought that their dreams were better. Isn't that arrogance? You got God's word, but you want to rely on your experience. Ooh. Second thing they tried to get away with is thievery. Look there in verse 30. These guys, it's actually pitiful. They were so bereft of inspiration and ignoring God's word that they actually turned to plagiarizing each other. Their messages weren't from God. Their messages weren't even from themselves. Their messages was from the other guy down the street. Now, if you think this doesn't happen today, think again. Recently, a huge scandal within the Southern Baptist Convention has emerged. The very president of the Southern Baptist Convention was caught plagiarizing the work of other preachers. He was also brought to light with several other megachurch pastors. If you want to read about it, it's called Sermongate. Feel free to Google it. There's nothing new under the sun. And this is why, the reason why I emphasize this point is don't think for a moment that the modern day church has got all of its stuff together. There are still false prophets out there who do the exact same thing as these guys. So be careful, dear saint. You don't have to be paranoid, just be careful. Finally, we see that they were liars. In verse 31, they sought to legitimize their own subjective thoughts and their own lies and their own plagiarism by tagging on the phrase, declares the Lord. There's really no modern day equivalent, but we could say something God told me to tell you, perhaps, would be a good modern day equivalent. It's like, no, he didn't. Anyway, these people were self-deceived. They were getting a message. They thought they were getting a message from God, and they were deceiving others for their own gain. Here's the bottom line. We see in verse 32, God didn't speak to them. He didn't send them, therefore have nothing to do with them. So here again, we have more characteristics of false prophets. They rely on subjective experience. And number two, they practice deceit. Really, we can sum it up this way. False prophets, write this one down, consider themselves the authority, not the word of God as authoritative. Okay? They are the ones who are the authority, not the word of God. Now, in many churches today, we see this happening, and we see it happening practically. Why? Because many churches today, Bibles remain closed. Somebody visited our church a few months ago, and they're like, man, it's so refreshing visiting your church. I'm like, thanks. What were you encouraged by? They're like, you guys open your Bibles. Wow. Bibles remain closed or loosely referenced. Maybe they're just on PowerPoint. Preachers rely on subjective experiences or the popular narratives of the day. More importantly, sin isn't addressed. And salvation in Jesus is assumed without the evidence of the fruits of repentance. Dear believer, if you're in the kingdom, Christ will manifest his character in you. Yes, you will stumble into sin, but the reality is you should see the character of Christ growing in you. Let's not pretend so that we can be nice and save face. If there's no growth in your life in Jesus' likeness after 5 years of confessing that he's Lord, he probably isn't. And that's actually a loving thing to confront. It would appear that Canada has many profitless prophets, but I want us to know and I want us to be encouraged. God is faithful to preserve his people, is he not? And judgment, as we know, starts with the household of God. And I would submit to you that that is actually what has been taking place over the last 20 months. God is refining his church, and he's doing it because he loves her. And he will ensure that she arrives spotless and blameless before his throne. Isn't that good news? So please, don't make the crisis Lord. Christ is over the crisis. All right? He's using it. He's using it. Okay, where are we? Be discerning. I want you to understand that listening to God's word is not a passive activity. And as I've already said, practically you need interaction with the one who's actually preaching God's word, and that is impossible to do on YouTube. So today, you and I, as Christians in North America, Canada, we desperately need faithful, called, competent men in the pulpits of local churches. We need men courageously calling out sin, calling people to repentance, and proclaiming Christ over all. And you know what's really amazing? The Lord seems to be sending those men to us. And you should thank God for that. But pray that he sends more, and not just to us. I'm fairly certain that if he's sending them to us, it's because we can't keep them. I know, I laugh at it too. It's always what happens. I train somebody up in the ministry, and I'm like, yeah, I got some help. Whoa, he's gone. Lord, please. Well, he allows us to keep some. But it's his church. He knows how to manage it better than I do. And so may God grant that to our church and many throughout Canada. So pray for that. Participate in that. It's so encouraging. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have both a men's cohort and a women's cohort actually going through the scriptures, learning how to exposit the scripture, learning how to handle the text. And man, it's so encouraging. My wife is being blessed by it. So many of the women are being blessed by it. She comes home. She tells me stuff like, I need to hear. Maybe that was a little bit too much of a subtle joke, because wives always tell husbands. Anyway. But it's so beautiful and it's so glorious. And I told her the other day, I'm like, you know what I see God doing here? He's actually raising up faithful, competent men and women in the church because he's about to do something amazing. He's multiplying the people who can actually handle his word. And last time I checked, he honors his word. Amen? Oh, that's good. All right, last one. Verse 33 to 40. Prophets will be judged by God. We'll end here because that's all the time we have for today. Now, we see in this section, it's an interesting section, because from verse 33 to 40, the key word here is burden. It's actually repeated 8 times. The interesting thing about that word, burden, is it can be interpreted both as a burden, like, you know, a load, or an oracle. And so in verse 33, there's this word play used there. And so when asked, what is the burden of the Lord? Jeremiah is instructed to respond to the people, you are. Ouch. Clearly not a prosperity prophet, is he? Now this phrase, the burden of the Lord, was common at the time, and it was clearly being abused by everyone who presumed to speak for God. And so they used this phrase, they used it recklessly, so much so that God puts a prohibition on it and says, stop saying it, all of you. You can ask what the Lord has said, but stop using this. You see, to presume on the prophetic office was a dangerous presumption. One was called to it. They didn't seek it for themselves. And speaking for God is still a dangerous presumption to make, and that's the point of the last section. Now again, while the office of the Old Testament prophet has been closed, you and I, as New Covenant believers, are a kingdom of priests. And as that kingdom of priests, if you're wondering where that is, 1 Peter 2:9, we have been called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So whether you like it or not, brother and sister, you do speak for God. I don't want to intimidate you with that, because God himself, by his Spirit, makes you competent. But I want you to understand that that is a responsibility that is laid on every saint. And we share it collectively. We speak for God when we share the gospel of his son with others. And so there's a twofold warning here for us. The first one is this. Those who handle and speak and teach God's word, like myself and the other guys who are going to be coming up here, we've got to be tremendously cautious, not careless. But please hear me out, men. Not perfect. I don't get up into this pulpit and deliver perfect sermons. If anything, God chooses to speak through donkeys like me. But the reality is that you must engage carefully and cautiously. The second fold warning is this. Those who listen, you must be discerning. You must not be disengaged. And so when you're listening, practically speaking, have your Bibles open. Watch what I'm saying. Watch what other people say when they come up into this pulpit. Measure it against the actual standard. Do you see? Make notes. Got questions? Come ask. Oh, and by the way, another practical thing too. The reason why we actually put the sermon text and the title in our bulletin every week is not just an FYI. It's actually meant for you to read it in advance, to prepare your heart in advance. When we go through books together, you should be reading through it with me. Like, don't take my word for it, but take my word for it. You understand? Follow. Discern. And why? Because the New Testament repeats this warning. 1 John chapter 2, Acts 20, 2 Peter chapter 2. And so as people of the Word, we've got to handle God's Word carefully, and we must listen with discernment. And so what does that actually mean? It means, dear brother and sister, that you must know the Word yourself. You must know the Word yourself. I get it. I know that you guys remunerate me. Is that the good word? Yes. Remunerate me for being in this position full time. So I give my work full time to cutting God's word straight and applying it to the people, both in private and in public. But you've got to understand that it's not just my job to do that. Every husband out there, every father out there, every daughter out there, every mother out there needs to do the same thing. Stop relying on the professional minister for your advancement in the faith. Because we might all be in jail soon. Anyhow, but as Paul said, God's word is not bound. Amen? This will take time and practice. You also need to understand the imposters. You need to discern the imposters from the real deal. And thankfully, right here in Jeremiah, we actually can just see the contrast of the false prophet, the false teacher, and the real guy. And so the real teacher actually stands in God's counsel. Not the heavenly one, but they pay attention to his word. Verse 18, they confront sin. They actually call people to repent. And they actually proclaim God's word faithfully, not subjectively. And so today, let me end with this. We have a much better measure to apply as we seek to see who is true. And that much better measure is the word of God made flesh himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not simply a prophet or a messenger of God, but Jesus is the message. He's not merely a conduit for God's message. He is God's message to us. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And if Christ is not the focus, the aim, and the motive of God's spokesperson today, be aware, something is terribly wrong. Keep that with you. Dear saints, let us seek to be discerning in the days ahead and hold tight to God's eternal word. And may we who speak God's word and who listen to God's word be found faithful by his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to open up your ancient word and to be able to learn from it. God, it is amazing to us. Every time we come to your word, we see truth. Lord, we are edified in it. We see the glory of your Son. And Lord, we are able to navigate with your wisdom these days. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would give us discernment as we listen and caution and confidence as we speak. And may we have Christ on our lips and Christ as the motive of our deeds. And may we honor and glorify him as your people. Raise up more, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.